Thank you so much for coming today. I got a little special presentation that I'd like to make right now. I'd like to ask some of our college students to come on up here. So you guys come on up. We have some folks here from Navarro College, and they are involved in the Baptist student ministry there. And we have been longtime supporters of this ministry, and just wanted to call them up today because they have a unique opportunity in January that they want to share with us. So who's going to do the honors today? All right, go ahead and share with us.
How y'all doing today? You doing all right? My name is Brandon Carpenter. I'm with the Baptist Student Ministry. In January, the 2nd to the 4th, we'll be going to Atlanta, Georgia, the Georgia Dome, for a passion conference that they're having there. And a bunch of speakers are coming to speak and share their testimonies with us. And we're getting an opportunity to get a little feedback, to go there on the 2nd to 4th. And so we would just like to give the church opportunity to be able to sponsor a student to go to Baptist to Georgia and be able to go to this passion conference and to just have this experience. And like I said, many speakers will be coming to share their testimonies and just give their little piece and share with us, the students. The conference is for college-age students, so it'll be a big deal.
Now, from what I understand, you guys need about, $200 a student to be able to make that work? Is that right? Okay. All right, so I already told them this in the early service, so it's not a true surprise, but I talked to Jess and some others, and we have a little bit of a little bit of a windfall in our budget for student ministry this year. And so I told those guys that for Christmas, we'd just like to go ahead and sponsor you guys and give you that $200 per student and get you over there to Atlanta. And, you know, we make a big deal about children's ministry here. We make a big deal about youth ministry here. And lately, we've seen a lot of college students who've been coming and been a part of our church. And it just seems like each week we show up and there's more and more Navarro College representation. We love it. And so we just want you guys to know that you're just as much a part of our church as anybody else. We love you. We hope that you'll continue to come back, and we can't wait to hear all about your trip to Atlanta, okay? Let me pray for you guys, and let me too just let you guys know. I don't know if you realize how much of a big deal it is to have college students here. I mean, these days, to have college students who are coming to church, who are making this a part of their week, that's a big deal because we're losing them like crazy. So we love you guys. Any way we can support you, we're here for you, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these students. We just pray for each and every one of them. We ask, God, that you would continue to encourage their hearts and strengthen them and let them know that even though they are in a culture right now that is not conducive to their faith, Lord, that you have a plan for them and you have great things for them. And so we are excited to see them. We know, Lord, that you are excited to have them as part of your kingdom, part of building up what you are seeking to build in this world. And so we just pray, Lord, for each and every one of them. We pray for their hearts. We pray for their minds. We pray that you would guard them. We pray that you would raise them up to be strong. And we lift their trip up to you in January. We pray, Lord, that they would go to this Passion Conference, that they would be even more encouraged and more ready to come back and take on this campus and this community for you, Lord. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. All right, I gotta take this long hike back around up those stairs. I'm worn out now. Great to see you guys. Great to have you here today. A few things that I wanted to share with you. Number one is next week we will be at the Corsicana Opry, and so we'll only be having an 11 o'clock service, so come on to the Opry next week and enjoy our Christmas service. Our kids are going to be doing a special presentation. And then we're going to have a big meal and a Christmas party. And we have a special guest MC for our Christmas party, and you just won't want to miss it, okay? So hang out. It's going to be a lot of fun. It'll be a great time together. And then in 2 weeks, I don't know if you guys realize it or not, but Christmas Day this year is on a Sunday. That happens about once every 7 years. And so what we decided to do this year is You know, we typically have our worship services on Sunday morning. Well, this time, what we're going to do this year is move that Sunday morning worship service to Saturday night. And so Saturday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to have our Christmas Eve service. We'll have a full service that evening. We'll have some great music. We'll have some great times for the kids. Bring the kids. We won't have childcare that night, but bring the kids. Bring them in their Christmas pajamas, okay? I might even be wearing my Christmas pajamas that night, so you won't want to miss it. Bring them, and we'll just have our worship service that night, and then you guys on Sunday can have a worship service together with your families, which I think is vitally important. So just note that those are going to be some different ways that we're going to do things this year, and I think it'll be probably a really good thing for all of us. All right, we for a while have been going through the book of Hebrews. We probably spent about 40 weeks in Hebrews, and we made it all the way through chapter 11. And then we came into the holiday season, and it's kind of thrown us off a little bit. And so instead of jumping right back into Hebrews chapter 12, I've decided just to take a few moments today to reflect with you about this season and what we're entering into for the Christmas season. You know, the one thing that I think about the most as we enter into the Christmas season is not the lights or the carols or the shopping or the gifts or any of those things. What I think about the most, what kind of haunts me about Christmas, is that one little phrase in the Christmas story, that there was no room for them in the inn. You ever think about that? I think we have so sanitized that story that we just gloss over it now. We just read over it, or we hear it in a song, and the way the songs talk about the birth of Christ is so non-threatening at all. I mean, it's so serene and civilized. You know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You know, the away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. And boy, we hear all these songs and they seem so ethereal and civilized. And I think we miss the true punch of what is going on in the birth of Christ. And so when I think about this story, when I read the Christmas story, I don't think about those details adding a certain charm or a rustic feel to the birth of Christ. I think about them as being devastating. I mean, absolutely devastating. And it absolutely devastates me to think of my Lord and Savior who came here to die for me, who came here to give me his very best. It devastates me to think of him and the circumstances by which he came to us. Because I think he deserves so much better. He deserves so much more. I've been to the shepherd's fields in Israel, where they believe that the angels appeared to the shepherds. And it was a very moving place to go and just to stand there on that site. And on that site, they have a little area over to the side where you can go and you can get an idea what it might have been like to be in the stable when Jesus was born. And it's a cave. It's a dank, dark cave. And you can imagine with the animals there, how the smells would have been circulating and the noises that they would have made, and the idea that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would have been laid in a straw-filled manger. It just, there's something about it that haunts me, that doesn't feel right to me. And so I wanted to share with you today just a few thoughts about why God would send his son into the world like this. Why did God see fit to send his son into the world like this? Because if I were writing this story about this great king, the chosen one, the one who would deliver us all, the one who would be the savior of the world, if he were to come to us as a baby, I would make it more like if the royal family were having a baby. I would write it more like where there would be parades and there would be lights and there would be nonstop coverage and everybody would be waiting with bated breath for the birth of this wonderful savior king. But it wasn't like that at all. And I have to think that God did that by design. Why? Well, first of all, I think Christ was born like this to show his humiliation. I don't think it would have been fitting that a man who was to die naked on a cross would be born in silk robes. It would not have been fitting for Jesus to be robed in purple at his birth. All his life, he would be not much more than a peasant. So nothing is more fitting for Christ than to be born in a manger, since he had laid aside his glory to take on the form of a servant. It tells us in the Bible that he did not come to be served, but to serve. It tells us that he came and he emptied himself and he became a man. And so it wouldn't really be fitting for someone who emptied himself of all his divine glory to come and be born into pomp and circumstance. Christ was born like this to show his humiliation, how he had humbled himself to become one of us. Secondly, he was born like this because he was the king of the poor. He was the king of the poor. The poor and the outcasts knew Jesus was one of them because of the way he came into this world. He was one of them. He is one of us. You know, we would never walk up to the royal family. We would never walk up to the family of the president. We wouldn't even be able to get to them. We couldn't probably get within 10 feet of them unless we had special invitation and paid a high price and had found ourselves somehow advantageous enough to get into this position. But when it comes to Jesus, he was born like he was born in worse conditions than any of us. He was born into squalor. He can be approached because of that. Not only approached by you and me, but approached by anyone. We could have anyone off the street who could approach that kind of birth, that kind of Savior. It just goes to show us that Jesus really is for everyone. He didn't come here trying to act like he was better than anyone. He didn't come here trying to act like he had some sort of privilege over anyone. He was born into the worst possible situations because he came for the worst possible people, of which I am one. He was king of the poor. Thirdly, he came like this in order that the humble might feel invited to come to him. The very manner of his birth, turned away from the inn, born in a stable, it was an invitation to the rejected, the abused, the mistreated, the forgotten, the overlooked, to come to him for salvation. Maybe you feel mistreated today. He was mistreated too. Maybe you feel overlooked today. He was overlooked too. Maybe you feel like you're on the outs. He was on the outs too. And so the fact that he came to us like this shows us that even if we are in humble circumstances, he is the perfect Savior for us. By being laid in a manger, he proved himself a priest taken from among men, one who has suffered like his brethren and therefore can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. This was said of him, he does eat and drink with publicans and sinners. He even invited little children to come to him. In a very patriarchal society, he elevated the status of women. He was involved with everyone, and he was despised and rejected for it. I find this such an inspiring thought. The fact that there was no room in the inn turns out to be much more than an incidental detail. It is central to who Jesus is. So what do we learn about this? What do we learn? How do we take this away? What does this mean for us? Well, it means this. First of all, God uses adverse circumstances that make no sense at the time in order to accomplish His purposes for the future. It really makes no sense that the Savior of the world, that the Lord of all eternity, would have come like this. Except for the fact that God wanted us to know that He is in control even when the circumstances are adverse. That He has a plan even when bad things happen. And that He uses it to accomplish His purposes for the future. I look out on this audience, I see so many of you who have been through adverse circumstances. And I see many of you who God is using your adverse circumstances. I had one person who came to me just this morning and just looked at me right in the eyes and said, I'm about to celebrate 4 years being sober. And God is using that person. God is using the adverse circumstances that she endured and using her to shine His light. I think about myself. You know, one of the things that has helped me as a pastor is that I have dealt with death since I was a young child. And so how am I supposed to be able to help you with the deaths that you face and the sickness that you face if I've never faced it myself? God has used the adverse circumstances, very painful circumstances that I've gone through, to make me a better instrument of His peace for you. And He's doing that for you so that you can minister to me and many others. Now, it may come as no consolation to you because you're right in the thick of it. I know. But God doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't waste our circumstances. He uses them for His glory. And in moments like this, rather than trying to expand on the mysterious ways of God or trying to answer unanswerable questions, we would do a lot better to rest on what we know about God, that He is good and just and merciful, that His ways are not our ways, that He makes no mistakes. And that He can use what you've gone through for His glory and your good. God uses adverse circumstances. Secondly, what we learn from this is that the world had no room for Christ then, and it has no room for Christ now. And I think we see that ever more as we continue to live in this culture. We are seeing more and more and more that Jesus is on the outs. It used to be, we like Jesus, we just don't like the church. And I understand that. Sometimes I don't like the church either. Sorry. Sometimes the church doesn't like me either, you know? So I get that. I can understand that. Anywhere where people are gathered and things are going to happen that you don't like, anywhere. That's the difference between the church and God. We make mistakes, He never does. But now, I think what we've seen is a further hostility where it's not we like Jesus but don't like the church. It's that we're not really sure that we even like Jesus anymore. Because we realize some of the things that He said, and they feel exclusive, they feel shameful, they feel harsh. I think we're fooling ourselves if we think that Mary and Joseph would walk into the streets of Corsicana and find any room in our inn either. They would be just as much on the outs in this culture as they were then. If Jesus were born today, it happened in a ramshackle tenement building or in a field in the country or in a remote village. The world that had no room for Him then has no room for Him now. And thirdly, we learn from this that His humiliation started early and it continued to the very end. Matthew 8:20 says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Hebrews 13, 11 to 13 tells us that Jesus died outside of the walls of Jerusalem. He entered the world outside. He left the world outside. He was an outsider through and through. And every step of the way, he associated with outsiders. He took a different track than everyone else did. It's what made him so great. He came from outside the earth. He was born outside the inn. He died outside the city walls. His humiliation started early. It continued to the very end. He was consistent in the fact that he came to serve and not be served. I think fourth, we learn that his followers share in his fate. His followers share in his fate. One of the biggest lies that the church has ever told you, that pastors have ever told you, is that when you come to know Jesus, your life will become easy. Yes, it's laughable. Why do we expect that? His life wasn't easy. Why do we expect, as followers of his, that our lives will be easy? It's hard following Jesus. It's hard doing the right thing in a world that doesn't do the right things. It's hard thinking the right things in a world that constantly distracts you and tries to get you to think about other things. It's difficult to live for Jesus. It's great, but it's great in the sense that it brings you a joy that can't be touched by the circumstances of this world. It's great in the sense that it brings you an internal peace that passes all understanding. It's great because you always have a friend and you're never alone. But it's hard. It's hard to follow Jesus. And just because you have come to know Jesus does not mean that you suddenly become immune from difficulty. As a matter of fact, if you follow Jesus, chances are your life might get harder. It certainly did for the disciples, who died a terrible death, punished, many of them crucified, some even upside down, because they literally walked in the footsteps of Jesus. We share his fate. What can you do today, this week, this Christmas, and your life in general? What can you do with what we have seen and learned and observed about the way, the unique and almost dreadful way that Jesus came to us? I think what we can do is we can determine in our hearts and in our minds never to leave him on the outs again. He was born outside, but he's come to be inside of us. And we have to treat him as an insider. You know, sometimes the hardest time of the year to treat Jesus as an insider is Christmas. Because everything is pushing you to push him to the fringes. To lavish upon yourselves and your children and everyone else gifts with money you don't have. To make Christmas about all the pomp and circumstance, all the busyness, all the parties, all the material things, and to somehow lose Jesus in the midst of the fray. And when we do that, we pretty much say, hey, you got to go stay in the inn again, because there's no room for you this Christmas. You ever buy toys for your kids and, well, they just got to have it this Christmas. And you buy these toys for your kids and 2 days later, a toy is sitting there untouched and they're playing with the box. I remember we used to slide down our stairs in the box. You could get some serious RPMs in a cardboard box. You'd get a serious concussion too, I learned. But you know, I mean, I'm reminded of that every year. They just got to have this. They just got to have this. And 6 months later, we're selling it in a garage sale, you know, for a fraction of what we bought it for. What if this Christmas were a little bit different? What if you decided this Christmas you take a little bit of a different way of doing things, and you decided that this year you weren't sure what you were going to do about the kids and their Christmas presents and everything else, but one thing that you were for sure of is that you were not going to leave Jesus in the inn. I mean, in the stable. You were going to invite him in. That this Christmas you're not content just leaving Jesus in a dark, dank cave. But this year, you're going to invite him in. He's going to be the centerpiece of everything that you do as a family. He's going to be the centerpiece of everything you do as a person. Maybe it means that you cut back on the materialism a little bit this year. Maybe it means that you broadcast the Christmas story and that your family does that together. We had some little booklets out here last week. I think they're still out there, little devotionals you can go through with your kids. Maybe just taking those moments to say, you know what, this year, we are going to have Jesus front and center. He is not going to be outside of our family this year. He's going to be in. Because he invited me in. And this is his time, and I'm going to give it to him. Whatever it means for you, do it. Don't be content with him on the outs. Mark 8:34, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When Christ calls, he bids us to come. And he wants to be the center. You bow your heads and just close your eyes. Just take a few minutes to ponder Jesus, to ponder the way that he came to us. The long journey of Mary and Joseph. The little town of Bethlehem where I'm sure they were so worn out that they couldn't hardly walk another step. Mary going into labor, Joseph frantically trying to find a place of dignity where his wife could give birth, and finding only that no one had any room for them. And one homeowner finally saying, you can use our stable. It's the only place that we have. And there amongst the animals and the dirt and the cold darkness, the Savior of the world was born. It was not a silent night. It was real and raw. And it was hard. What do you need to do to invite that Savior in this Christmas? To give him what he's worth. To honor him. Father, we come to you now, and we are humbled by the humiliation that your son went through on our behalf. We are humbled by the fact that he came to us in such an undignified way. And yet we realize that it happened for a reason. Not the least of which is to show all of us, any of us, no matter who we are or where we come from, that we are welcome with this Savior. That we can come to Him. That He will receive us and love us. That He knows what it's like to be on the outs. And He has invited us in. Lord, show us what it means for us to invite Him in. To place our attention on Him, to place our adoration upon Him, to place our worship on Him, to place our resources on Him. Show us, Lord, this Christmas how to honor Him. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.